If you're joining us for the first time maybe this morning, this summer, we're doing a little series on the book of Psalms, and you may or may not know that the book of Psalms is actually divided into five books or volumes, and so we're actually this summer just looking at a selection of Psalms from the first book of Psalms. And so last week we looked together at Psalm 1, and this week we're going to be looking at Psalm 6. And I want to go ahead and tell you where I'm headed with this so you can look for it. But what I want to talk about this morning is about how the gospel can create in us an incredibly unique posture for facing life. We live, as if I had to tell you, we live in a broken world. And that means our lives and life itself is filled with a lot of instability, a lot of turbulence, if you will. There are ups and downs, and you need a posture that can give you stability in the midst of life's instability. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, but let me go ahead and first read for us. You can follow along in your bulletin or in your Bible, Psalm 6. So we're going to read the whole psalm together, which is just 10 verses. Let's give our attention now to God's holy and inerrant word. Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning every night. I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go before him for just a brief moment and ask for his help this morning. Gracious Father, we do rightly come before you and ask for your help. This is your word. No one here this morning needs to hear just the words of a man. We need together to hear your voice. Your voice proclaiming the good news of the gospel to us, proclaiming the good news of what you have accomplished for us in Jesus, giving us what we need to make it through life's many ups and downs. And Father, we pray this morning that above and beyond everything else, that you would allow us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Would you make him and his work clear to us this morning, we pray. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So according to the dictionary, posture, one way that posture can be defined is a frame of mind affecting one's thought and behavior. And so my question is, what if you had a posture, and what if you had a way of seeing life and of seeing yourself that shaped you so fundamentally that nothing could throw you off balance, no matter what it was? What if you had a posture that set you free from being pulled and pushed and tossed up and down by life's varying circumstances? What if you could have a posture that shaped your thoughts and your behavior with unique stability right in the midst of life's instability? On the tail of an airplane, there are these two sets of fins. There's a vertical fin, and then there are horizontal fins. And those two sets of fins are what give an airplane stability in flight. So the horizontal fins, they keep the plane from constantly pitching up and down with every bit of turbulence. And the vertical fin keeps the plane from yawing or being pulled to the right or left in flight. But the key is they have to work together. They both have to be working together at the same time in order to give the plane its stability in flight. Because without those two sets of fins, the first and slightest bit of turbulence is going to cause major problems with flight. So listen, there's all this turbulence to be experienced in life. The frustrations and stresses and pressures that come with your career. The fractured relationships that you and I have, financial pressures, the shame and guilt we feel over our failures in life, stresses that are experienced in our homes and in our families, and there's hurt and disappointment and all kinds of things we could mention. And what I want to tell you this morning, and it'll take us a little time to get there, but what I want to tell you is that fundamentally, you need two things to find stability in the midst of life's instability. And you need them both operating at the same time, just like those fins on the tail of an airplane. And what you need is you need a posture of extreme humility and a posture of extreme confidence. Not a little humility and a little confidence. Full-blown humility and full-blown confidence at the same time. See, if you want freedom, freedom from anxiety over the unpredictability of life, or freedom of stability in your relationships, or a freedom to own your own brokenness without spiraling down into shame, or a freedom to face hurt and disappointment without being crushed in this life, what you need is humble confidence. You need a humility that is shot through with confidence. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. I want us to talk about the posture of humility. And then I want us to talk about the posture of confidence. And then finally, I want us to see how the gospel can give us both at the same time. Okay? So first, let's talk about the posture of humility. George Martin, author of the popular Game of Thrones, which I'm not recommending, by the way, those books. But I did read the first book, and he has one of his characters say something remarkably insightful. He says, "Most men would rather deny a hard truth than face it." Another author, psychologist Dan Allender, he wrote, "It's in our human nature to prefer the illusion because we have a deep need to be buffered from reality." See, deep within humanity, deep within us, is this compulsion to actually avoid reality, right? This compulsion to distance ourselves from this posture of humility that we're going to talk about here. Several years ago, there was a TV game show called Moment of Truth, and it was canceled after one season because it was kind of controversial, but you might be able to find it on YouTube, I'm not sure. The premise of this show, though, was that prior to the live show, the contestants were taken and they were hooked up to a polygraph or a lie detector, and they were asked a bunch of personal questions, but they weren't allowed to see the results of the polygraph. And then during the live show, these contestants, they were asked the same questions. But this time, they were asked in the live show right in front of their family and friends who were seated a few feet away. And so they had to find the courage to answer these questions honestly in order to win money and keep advancing in the game. And of course, the results of the lie detector or the polygraph, that was the check. Whether or not their answers were correct. And so after they answered, this generic computer voice would come on and tell you whether their answer was true or false. And so it would say, true, right? If their answer lined up with the polygraph, and it would say false if it didn't. And so I only saw one episode of this show, But the show that I saw, a woman was the contestant, and she was answering these questions in front of her husband and her parents. And as she went on, the questions increased in difficulty. You know, they start out, would you rather give food to a homeless person or a dog? And she said, to a homeless person. And the generic computer voice came on and said, true. So she kept going. Have you ever been glad to see one of your siblings get in trouble? She said, yes. And the generic computer voice says, true. Do you think your parents are proud of you? Yes. True. You know, it was a sweet moment. And then came the next question. Do you believe that you should be married to your ex-boyfriend? Husband 15 feet away. Yes. Computer voice, true. Camera pans to destroyed husband 15 feet away. She won $100,000 for answering that question honestly. She kept going. Since your marriage, have you ever had sexual relations with someone other than your husband? You're uncomfortable hearing it. I'm a little uncomfortable saying it out loud. And she said, yes. Generic computer voice, true. Husband, completely undone, in pain and humiliation on live TV. And then came the next question. The very next question, in fact. Simple. Do you believe you are a good person? She said, yes. Generic computer voice, false. Remember, the show's not making a judgment about her character. The polygraph, the lie detector was saying that her answer was a lie. She was in that deep of denial. Game over. She lost all the money, and I'm assuming her marriage too. We would rather deny a hard truth than face it. We prefer the illusion because we have a need to be buffered from reality. And in this posture, or in this process, we avoid a posture of humility. In our most sober moments of reflection, I'm getting to Psalm 6 really quick, you'll see. But in our most sober moments of reflection, many of us have walked right up to the edge of facing reality. You know when it happens? It happens in some of those moments when we become painfully aware that we're just shadows of what we were meant to be. Right? When we realize we are so not, we're not what we want to be in this life. Much less what we feel we ought to be in this life. Because we want to be kind. We want to be courageous. We want to be faithful. We want to be loyal and long-suffering and self-controlled and people of integrity and conviction and joy. But we know we're not. And so we back away from the edge of facing reality. In our own moments of truth that we have, how do we back away from that edge? We do things like we reason, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Right? At least I'm not in denial like that lady on the game show he was talking about, or something like that. And that little bit of self-righteousness, it backs us away from the edge. Or we numb ourselves and we back away from the edge by binging on all our entertainments or substances, and we're avoiding having to face reality. Or we make excuses. Right? If I didn't have such an unreasonable boss, if I didn't have such a cold spouse, or such a stressful job, or if I didn't have these desires. And each excuse is a subtle step back from the edge, from facing reality and embracing a real posture of humility. And I'm telling you, without a posture of humility, we are thrown off balance by the slightest bit of turbulence in our lives. Right? Just think how we become so defensive when we're criticized and angry when we're criticized, and how we have to be right about everything. Or how we become full of arrogance when life goes well, and how we're crushed into despondency when things go poorly. Or we're bitter because all of the little bumps in life make us feel like we're slighted, that we got an unfair deal in life, that we deserve better than this. In Psalm 6, David shows us what a posture of humility really looks like. Just think about how this psalm begins. He writes, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath." What has David done? Right? What's the specific or particular sin that he's confessing? Read the psalm. There isn't one. He's saying, "This is who I am. I am broken through and through." And he's leaning into and embracing that reality. He's saying, "I know I deserve your anger. I know I deserve your wrath, but please be kind and merciful to me." The awareness of this reality has reduced him to tears, verses 6 through 7, to groaning in verse 6. It's troubling his soul, he says in verse 3. The weight of it is so real, he says he feels it in his bones, verse 2. He's not backing away from the edge. He's leaning all the way in. And my question is, what would happen if you leaned all the way in? I mean, it would cure you of your self-righteousness. It would keep you from bitterness over feeling like you've got an unfair deal in this life. Can you even imagine the freedom that would come from ending the game of spin that we play with others or with ourselves or even with God? Can you imagine how really embracing a posture of extreme humility in your life would totally change your relationships? I mean, what if you didn't have to be defensive about every criticism? How much more vulnerability and intimacy would you experience in your relationships if you could lean all the way in like that? What if you could stop living in fear of what others might find out about you? What if we could stop living in fear of what we might find out about ourselves? When's the last time you wept over your brokenness? What's stopping us from leaning in and facing the hard truth? If we're going to be free, we've got to, and if we're going to find stability in the midst of life's instability, we've got to have a posture of humility. Let's change gears here. Second, let's talk about the posture of confidence. There's a dramatic change of tone in this psalm when you get to verse 8. See, verse 7, he says, "My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." But then verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." I mean, honestly, he's so confident in the psalm, it almost sounds like arrogance. He's absolutely certain that God has heard him. He's completely confident that God is going to come and deliver him. Here's what he is. He is absolutely confident and sure that God loves him, that God accepts him. Verse 9, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer." That's a posture of confidence. You know, as I was reading through the psalm, there was something that caught my attention about this posture of confidence. I mean, David has had confidence that God heard his cries for deliverance, yes? And so he told all his enemies to depart. He had confidence that God heard his pleas for mercy and healing. All that's true, but all that weeping that we read about in verses 6 and 7, he's flooding his bed with tears, he's drenching his couch with tears, his eye is wasting away because of grief. David wrote in verse 8, "The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." Listen, he is so confident in God's love for him that when his words gave way to just tears, when he didn't know what to pray, when words couldn't form on his lips, he knew that God heard the sound of his tears hitting the pillow. He was certain God noticed his tears. He was confident that he mattered to God. He was sure that his pain had moved the very heart of God. That's a posture of confidence. Listen to what Zephaniah wrote in Zephaniah 3:17. Look for it later. It's a hard to find little book. It's just three chapters long. But listen to what he wrote in chapter 3. He wrote, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. And he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Can you believe that? Is that the picture you have of God? That he is head over heels, delighting in you. That he rejoices over you with singing. That when your tears hit the pillow, he hears and he is with you. Do you know what will happen if you have the confidence that this is how God actually feels and thinks about you? Zephaniah tells you, he will quiet you with his love. The fears you have over an unpredictable future, the anxiety that's created by your shame, the pressure you feel in life, over the uncertainty of how your boss sees your performance, or the insecurity you experience in your relationship with your spouse, if you are confident in his love for you, Zephaniah says it will give you freedom. It will give you stability in the midst of instability. He will quiet you in the midst of all of that with his love. Years ago, I read in a golf magazine a very brief interview with Tom Pernice Jr.'s caddy. And in this interview, Tom's caddy was asked about what his most unforgettable moment on the PGA Tour was. And this is what he said. This is what stuck out to him, and for good reason. He said, "When Tom won his second PGA Tour title at the International presented by Quest last year, his six-year-old daughter, who is blind, jumped into his arms to feel his expression with her hands." What if you had this frame of mind? This posture that all you had to do was get into your father's arms and you would feel his delight and his rejoicing over you. That you would feel his pleasure, that you would delight in his delighting in you. What difference would that make in your life and how you experience the ups and downs of life? If you knew with certainty that you were heard, that you were loved, that you were delighted in, that you couldn't be more accepted than you already are. What would it be like for you to really lean into that, is what I'm asking. Listen to the reasons David gave in this psalm for God's deliverance and love of him. Verse 2, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for or because I am languishing." Basically, show me your love because I'm pitiful. Verse 2 again, "Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." Basically, heal me because I'm a wreck. And it starts to feel like David's not making a very good case for himself. But then comes verse 4. "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me because of or for the sake of your steadfast love." I mean, he's saying in the end, don't save me or be gracious or merciful to me because of anything in me. Save me because of your love for me. Save me because you delight in me, because that's who you are. You are a God who loves the pitiful and the broken and the wrecked. He's leaning all the way in, and that's the posture of confidence. God delights in me and is crazy about me, not because of me, but just because of who he is. David is absolutely confident that it's okay, that he's not okay. He has complete security and confidence in God's love for him. Okay, finally, we pull all this together pretty briefly and talk about how the gospel can create in us at the same time both the posture of humility and the posture of confidence. Okay, you need humble confidence. You need a humility that shot through with confidence to find stability in the midst of life's instability, is what we've been saying. But here's the disclaimer, okay? And you need to hear this clearly. You can't get this humble confidence directly. In other words, you'll never get the posture of humility and confidence that David has and that we need by trying harder to be humble. Or trying harder to be more confident. It doesn't work that way. 17th century theologian, mathematician, philosopher Blaise Pascal, he once wrote this: "I do not admire the excess of some one virtue unless I am shown at the same time the excess of the opposite virtue." Now, here's what he's saying. There's nothing especially admirable or unique or impressive about finding someone who's really humble. And there's nothing really impressive about finding someone who's really confident. But he is saying this: if someone could be at the same time both extremely humble and extremely confident, that would be something unique. I'll spare you the long argument, but G.K. Chesterton made this argument, this idea that Christianity could hold together what seemed to be opposites. It's actually what led to his conversion. That it could hold, Christianity could hold together humility and confidence. This is what he wrote: "Christianity got over the difficulty of combining furious opposites by keeping them both, and by keeping them both furious. Extreme humility and extreme confidence at the same time." So how is it that the gospel can create this unique posture of extremes? Jesus, you know, quoted Psalm 6, verse 3. It was in John chapter 12, the night before his crucifixion, and he said, "My soul is greatly troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." What's he talking about as he quotes Psalm 6? He's saying, "I came into this world and to this very hour to pour out my life for my people." What do you see when you look at the cross? Your sins, my sins, they were so awful. When you look at the cross, you see a story that says your sin is so dark that nothing less than God Himself dying in your place could ever save you. Right? The cross, the gospel, it forces us out of denial and into reality. It says this is how broken you are. And the gospel kills every propensity towards self-righteousness. It dismantles all of our arguments about life being unfair to us. Right? The cross says this is what fairness actually looks like. God's righteousness, His righteous wrath poured out against sin. The gospel says God Himself had to come and be beaten to a pulp and forsaken on a cross in order to deliver you. And I'm telling you, if you can lean into that, that will build in you a posture of humility. But if that's all you see, you have missed something huge. He had to die for you, yes, but He voluntarily came and died for you. That gives you a posture of confidence. Think about this. We often assume that Jesus' voluntary death was really, I'm not saying we say this out loud, but we think it's not really that unique. Because we've heard stories of others giving up their lives to save others. I mean, 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Memorial Day, right? And we honored servicemen and women who gave their lives for our country. And it's absolutely right that we honor that sacrifice. And we've heard other stories like that of people giving up their life. But here's the thing. These brave men and women, you and I, we can only ever choose the circumstances of our deaths. Because the truth is, we're all going to die. It's unavoidable. And there was only one man in history who ever lived that didn't have to die. His life alone merited life. He didn't have to die at all. But he orchestrated every detail of history for that very hour that his death would really and truly be the only completely voluntary death. And why did he do that? Because he was head over heels in love with you. Because he delights in you, because of his steadfast love, because he longs to rejoice over you and quiet you with his love. On the cross, his arms were open wide so that you could jump into his arms and feel the expression of delight on his face for you. You won't become humbly confident by trying to be humbly confident. You become humbly confident when you fix your eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12. What was the joy set before him? You were. Listen, three quick applications, and I'm going to be done. First is this. When you feel cast off and forsaken and abandoned and reduced to tears in this life, please remember that David felt that way too. But you have something even David only had a hint of. Because now when you feel that way, you can look back at Jesus' cross and remember that he was really cast off and abandoned and forsaken for you. And he did it so that in this life you could only feel forsaken, but never be forsaken. Because he took that for you in your place. Second piece of application, pray and read your Bible. This is a prayer. David is teaching us how to pray with a posture of humility and confidence. How was it that Jesus was able to quote Psalm 6 the night before his crucifixion? Only because he had read it. And because he had meditated so deeply on the Bible that he could call it to his mind in this moment of need. I remember Anglican pastor Dick Lucas once saying, "The only people who have confidence in prayer are people who pray. And the only people who have confidence in the Bible are the people who read it." Whether you're new to Christianity or you've been a Christian for 40 years, that's how you grow in humble confidence. You build into your life a pattern of regular prayer and reading the Bible. And third and finally, if this posture is what will give you stability in the midst of life's instability. And if you can only get this posture by fixing your eyes on Jesus, then you need to do whatever you have to keep the gospel front and center in your life, right in front of your eyes. Things like gathering together every week with God's people, to be reminded of the truth of the gospel because we are so prone to forget. Things like meeting regularly with other believers in small groups or community group, with people who can actually speak the truth of the gospel into your life at the most practical levels. You remember the old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing"? Right? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're bent and we're prone to backing away from reality. And regularly we need others in our lives to remind us to lean all the way in and fix your eyes on Jesus. Because that's the only way. It's the only way you will ever get a posture of humility and confidence at the same time. Let's pray together.